Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and in love.
Amen.
The eighth commandment reads, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." But we live in a country of proficient liars. We practice and cultivate lies. We're good at it. Research tells us, no matter how old or young you are, you're good at lying. We also know from research that more men than women lie, and that 2 out of 3 people in the United States think lying is okay. We can destroy another person's reputation and cause undreamed of turmoil in the church with our lies. But worst of all, it places us on the wrong side of God's anger when we lie. We read of the Lord, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight." Proverbs 12:22. Or in Proverbs 6, we read, "There are 6 things the Lord hates, 7 that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, a hand that sheds innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among the brothers." Last week, you heard about the intrinsic evil of abortion. Notice that lying in this list is right next to hands that shed innocent blood. We lie by adding to and embellishing stories. We leave out information that creates another impression. We tell the truth so that it destroys, not so the truth is used to defend, speak well, and explain everything in the kindest way. You can make insinuations about others or situations and then back out of it saying, "Oh, I didn't really mean it that way." Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, "I'm only joking." Proverbs 26:18. You lie by spreading gossip, information that may or may not be true. God says that our appetite for such things is, "The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels that go down into the inner parts of the body." Proverbs 18:8. The 9th and 10th commandments deal with coveting. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. We want more. We think we're satisfied, and then we see something bigger, better, flashier, newer, or more beautiful. Then we covet, which means we desire it. Coveting also means lust or passionate longing. We live in a culture that promotes dissatisfaction and promotes coveting. Jesus clearly warns against this type of thinking when he said, "Take care, be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Luke 12:15. We live under a belief that more is better and possessions can make us happy. We find it hard to rejoice when others have because we want it ourselves. We envy the rich who have it all, but they don't really. Many are missing peace and any real satisfaction in their lives. We allow politicians to use our envy to get our vote. The big 3 of coveting are possessions, position, and people. What others have, I want. I am jealous of another's position. That should be my position. I deserve that. I want the person who works for someone else to come work for me because that person can help me be more successful. Samuel Whitmore was born in England on July 27, 1695, and he came to North America as a captain in His Majesty's Dragoons, fighting the French in 1745. He was involved in the capture of the French stronghold at Fort Louisbourg. And after the war, he stayed in the colonies in Massachusetts, bought a farm, And in 1758, when war broke out again between France and England, he again went to the force that captured Fort Louisbourg. At 64 years of age, though, he volunteered to that regiment, which reduced that fort to rubble. He then joined James Wolfe's successful assault on Quebec. In 1763, there was action in the West, so he left his wife and children and grandchildren on the farm, and at 70 years of age, rode off with a colonial force launched against the Ottumwa chief, Pontiac. But it was years later, we know, Sam, as he watched 700 British redcoats leave Boston towards Lexington through his little village. Later that morning, he heard word that the redcoats were retreating from Lexington and burning homes along the way. So in spite of being 80 years old, he selected a position that gave him excellent view of the road and sat down to wait. His fellow Minutemen said, "Don't stand there, you're in the open, you're exposed." But he chose to ignore them. Finally, when the column of retreating redcoats appeared, he stood up, feet away, and fired his musket, then pulled out two pistols and fired them. Two soldiers fell dead, one fell mortally wounded. A redcoat picked up his brown vest and shot him in the face with a .69 caliber ball, tore away most of his face and cheek. He was thrown to the ground. He tried to rise up. Now the soldiers were coming at him with bayonets. He tried to use his sword, but he was overpowered. He was struck in the head with a musket, but he went down and was bayoneted 13 times and left for dead. After the British column fought its way clear, the Minutemen were picking up their wounded, and guess what? Sam was still alive. Lying there, he was trying to load his musket. They used the door as a makeshift stretcher. They carried him to Cooper Tavern, and he was administered medical aid by Dr. Nathaniel Tufts. Yes, that Tufts of Tufts Medical School. He cut off his bloody clothing, exposed all the gaping bayonet wounds. His face was horribly injured. Dr. Tufts knew these wounds were fatal, but Sam and his friends insisted. So Dr. Tufts did the best he could. He made him comfortable, sent him home on that door to die surrounded by his family. But to everybody's amazement, Sam Whitmore lived. He recovered and remained active for the next 18 years, terribly scarred, but always proud of what he had done. He died on February 3rd, 1793, at the age of 98. He's buried in the town cemetery, and he is known as the original Uncle Sam. Over the past two Thursdays and today, we've heard about the Ten Commandments in Luther's Small Catechism. And many of you with tender consciences have wondered, how can we ever expect to keep these commandments seriously? There's just so much to avoid. And in Luther's version of the commandments explanation, all these commands to do good to others. And we feel like each time we fail and do good or fail to do good and sit by when evil rears its ugly head is like being bayoneted spiritually. And our exposed and gaping bayonet wounds from the law have almost killed us. We carry the spiritual wounds like impressive scars from bayonet wounds. The parable of Jesus in our reading today is very illustrative of God, who wishes to supply all our needs. And Jesus says, "Every plant, that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up." And that key from being rooted up is in your baptism, because in that baptism, you are planted by God in his house and in his family. You cannot be rooted up. You are in his hand, and no one can snatch you from it. You're reborn into a new life, a new eternity, and a new future. The future is the basis for your life today. A future gained by someone who has plenty of scar tissue. A future gained by a man who wasn't just stabbed, his back was striped so that you could be healed both now and forevermore. The future you are a member of is in his resurrection and eternal life. Therefore, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is the day for its own trouble. Matthew 6:33. God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in the glory of Christ. And you are going to live a lot more than 18 years past your due date, like Uncle Sam Whitmore. You are going to live into eternity with and because of Jesus, the one with all the real scars. So believe in his name, and it's all yours now and forevermore. Amen.